The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." The Lord replied, "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Who amongst you would say to your slave who has just come in from plowing or tending sheep in the field, 'Come here at once and take your place at the table'? Would you not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me, put on your apron and serve me while I eat and drink, later you may eat and drink'? Do you thank the slave for doing what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you are ordered to do, say, 'We are worthless slaves. We have done only what we ought to have done.'" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
You know it's me back in the pulpit when I tell you it's time to pull out your Bibles, which are in your pew. That's right. We're scripturing today. And part of the reason I want you to pull out your Bible is I want to do a bit of teaching as well as talking about how the scripture applies to our daily life. You see, in the Episcopal Church, now some of you know this and you're going to be like, really? But some of you don't. In the Episcopal Church, we follow what's called a lectionary. That means that every Sunday on a three-year rotation, it tells us exactly what we're going to read from the Old Testament and the Psalm and the Epistle and the Gospel. So in every Episcopal church, except for those who are doing St. Francis Day today, they are all hearing a sermon on the same Gospel or set of readings, which is really great when you're part of a sermon group, because then I only have to read one set of readings and five sermons rather than five sets of readings and five sermons, and that would just be crazy. So we like that we're on a lectionary. And not only are the Episcopalians on the lectionary, the Lutherans are on the lectionary, the Catholics are mostly on the lectionary, Presbyterians are often on the lectionary, and then like our friend the Nazarene, he would be on it for a while and then he'd be off of it. But everybody knows this is the lectionary. You can go to lectionarypage.net and find the lectionary and lots of resources. So I just want you to know this is how we picked this out, and that's why things flow in an arc. One year we get most of Mark, the next year we get Matthew, we're in the year of Luke. And what they've done with the lectionary is they've cut them, all of the readings, into what I call tidy tidbits. Right? So we have a tidy tidbit from the gospel today. Only every now and then, the preachers sincerely dislike the way that the tidy tidbits are chopped up. And then we go on these rants with one another. But think about it like this. Have you ever had a hamburger and you're really ready and all you want is a juicy tomato on it? And so you ask someone to cut the tomato and they cut it in wedges, right? Wedges don't fit so well on your hamburger. It's still tomato, it's still gonna taste right, but you know, it just doesn't quite work out the same. And that's kind of how I feel about this week's gospel slicing. It's good, but it could be better if only. So let's look at what we have. What we do have. Okay, open up your Bible. I'm not going to give you the page number. You're going to open your Bible to Luke, which is after Matthew and Mark. It's towards the back. Okay, I did have mine marked, and look, I unmarked it at the last service. How good am I? So open up to Luke. Then I want you to open up to 17. That's where the big 17 is. That's the chapter that we're in. Yes. Yes, choir, you have Bibles too. We thought of you. Good job, good job. All right, so we're in Luke 17. And where we start today is verse 5. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And Jesus replies, "You look, if you have just a tiny bit of faith, the faith of a mustard seed." I spent my last days of sabbatical making pickles, so I know exactly what mustard seeds look like right now. If you have a teeny tiny mustard seed, if your faith is that big, then maybe you can do something great with it. But you can move a tree, is what he says. Now here's my question. That doesn't make a lot of sense to me. How many of you think that you have faith? Some faith. I'm not going to measure it. How many of you have faith? Now, can any of you take the queen palm out front and move it to the ocean with your faith? Bob Corner could. I don't doubt that. Depending on how we do with the city and the sign, we may be asking for that shortly. But I can guarantee you, at least my generation has all tried to do that at some point. I don't know what the older generation's equivalent, but the Gen Xers all tried to do this when we came home from watching Empire Strikes Back and Yoda uses the force and the X-Wing fighter is raised out of the swamp by his faith. And we all came home and we all went, and it never worked. But you see, that's not really how faith works. And yet that's what we read in that first sentence, increase our faith. It's suddenly the apostles and us, we think that if we have enough, right? If we have enough faith, then. If I have enough faith, then I'm gonna get something. If I have enough faith, then I'll just be able to do something. If I have enough faith, I'm going to achieve a certain level of godliness and goodness. But you see, to really understand what the apostles are asking here, to understand this tiny tidbit of the gospel we've been given, I actually think we need to back up to verse 3. So now I want you to look at verse 3, and it says, look, I'm going to read from my Bible. Right here. Be on your guard. If another disciple sins, you must rebuke the offender. And if there is repentance, you must forgive. And if the same person sins against you 7 times a day, and this is the kicker, and turns back to you 7 times and says, I repent, read it with me, you must forgive. And the apostles turn to Jesus and say, increase our faith. How can you expect us to even possibly do that? And yet, doesn't it suddenly make more sense to you, this increase our faith? And yet, this comes, their request, their demand for help, comes after that Jesus has explained that part of living our faith, not part of having our faith, part of living our faith, is radical forgiveness. I want you to think of the person who drives you crazy. Home, work, family, neighbor, person at the grocery store, person who cuts you off, whoever it is, they drive you crazy. Jesus says, even if they sin against you 7 times in one day and they ask for forgiveness, hard on a freeway off-ramp, but we have to imagine that they will, and they ask for repentance, you must forgive them. And I think that at that point, any one of us, if we were asked to forgive someone who is driving us crazy 7 times in one day, we might also cry out, increase our faith. I can't do this. Forgiveness is hard work. And quite frankly, genuine forgiveness doesn't happen in the snap of a finger or overnight. No matter, Jesus is clear in those previous two verses that we have to practice radical forgiveness. Forgiveness that would be as impossible to us as moving a tree into the ocean just by our thoughts. And it's true, it would seem impossible, but when we have faith, anything is possible. I think that living our faith is hard work. It is not to be undertaken lightly. And in fact, I think that faith is much more of a verb than it is a noun. But if we were to actually look back even further into chapter 16, and we read last week's reading again, you'll realize that faith doesn't just include forgiveness, but faith also includes, remember last week's two words? Mercy and pity. So our faith includes forgiveness, it includes mercy, it includes pity. And then actually, if we read ahead to next week, further in 17, Jesus again, he has 10 lepers who come and beg him for healing, and Jesus heals them. And a Samaritan leper comes back and praises God, and Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well." Forgiveness, pity, mercy, healing. It makes sense when we take all the tidy tidbits and put them together into our faith story. You see, the apostles have it wrong when they say increase our faith, because faith isn't something we measure or keep an eye on like our gas tank, or if you're lucky, your retirement account. Having more faith does not give us a shinier halo in heaven. It does not make us a better Christian. Especially because last time I checked through baptism, we're all equal in the eyes of God. And the reverse is true. Having less faith isn't reason for guilt or a shame storm or to walk away. Rather, I think what Jesus calls us to understand is that faith is immeasurable. I kind of see faith like the moon. It waxes and it wanes, but it's always there. It's always whole, no matter what we can see at any given moment. In that same sense of waxing and waning, I believe that we feel our faith, that we act on our faith more deeply when we're reaching out to sense God's presence in our lives. You see, God's presence is always with us, but we don't always recognize that. We don't always act on that. And yet, when we engage our faith, when we practice radical forgiveness, when we indeed practice acts of mercy and pity, we realize we do have faith. Our faith is alive and well. When we talk to the relative, the friend, the neighbor who has hurt us more times than we can count, that's practicing our faith. Now let me be clear, and I always give this caveat. It does not mean forgiving someone who is hurtful or abusive. It does not mean putting yourself back in their line of fire. It means letting go of the hatred that rules your heart. Practicing radical forgiveness sometimes is about your relationship with God. Not always the relationship with the other person. But you see, we communicate our faith, we communicate God's presence when we practice forgiveness and mercy and pity. When we reach out to heal the wounds of our culture, even when we would rather pass judgment, which is exactly what Jesus tells us not to do. Jesus tells us, find ways to heal. And you know, we can do that In fact, we often do that as a congregation. And the question is, how do we continue to grow in that? We experience mercy and pity and healing when we volunteer for Laundry Love, when we bring food for Las Familias, when we help with Family Promise. Remember, pity isn't a there, little one. Rather, pity is actively engaging in relationship and actively working to change circumstances so that we all live with justice in the light of God. And when we don't feel the need to say increase our faith, when we realize that our faith resides with us always, when we realize that our faith is a verb and not a noun, when we actually practice forgiveness and mercy and pity and healing, when we have done what we can do, then we'll realize that our faith is strong, like a full moon shining down upon us, and that the light of our faith shines out to those around us. We realize in those moments that our faith is so strong, it guides our words and our actions. And I have to say, if you've ever had those moments, you almost feel like you could move the tree right down 19th Street and right into the Pacific. And so when we are feeling strong, when we know that we have done all that we can do for those around us, we can hear the words that Jesus concludes with at the end of today's tiny tidbit. Jesus says to the apostles at the end of his teaching, "So you also, when you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, we have done only what we ought to have done." Amen.